of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Take up the offering, please. We thank you, Father, for your great goodness to us. Pray that you'd help us to return something to you in gratitude and in the offering of our lives to you. And now will you open our hearts and minds so that we can see and understand and grasp and get what you're trying to communicate to us through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Lord, may it find a resting place in our hearts. May it change even today the way we think and feel and behave. May it make us more like Jesus Christ as you have raised us up to be seated with him in heavenly places. We pray in his name. Amen. So we've seen in chapter 1 already a big God with a big plan, much bigger than we may ever have imagined or dreamed. Not only to fix people and forgive them and to build churches, but something on a cosmic scale, universe-wide, to fix what has gone wrong. I do wonder whether even the existence of the likes of black holes and dark matter in the universe is the result of human sin from Genesis 3 forward. The breaking up, the fragmentation of the universe of relationships began then. Broken hearts, broken relationships, broken people, a broken world, a broken universe. And God has set in motion a process through Christ to fix that, to mend, to repair, to restore that. But this colossal plan, of course, begins with individuals, with us personally, on a personal level. It is colossally big and cosmic, but it is also very personal and individual. I love how God deals with us as individuals. We're told that he knows us by name, for example. One of the wonderful things I think about the doctrine, the truth, the teaching about election, which is in chapter 1, and also in other parts of the Bible, is just how personal that kind of love is. God's love is not blanket love that he drops upon the world, and if you're lucky, you get a little piece of it. God's love is focused, targeted, personal love. He had you on his mind before the creation of the world, if you're in Christ, and in time he brought you to himself. Isn't that beautiful? Focused, targeted love. It's truly personal, as Augustine once said. He loves us as if we were the only ones to love. That's the nature of God's love. It's not blanket love dropped upon us from a great height so we might get a little piece of it, but it is as if we were the only ones to love. It is focused and personal. And here we have it in chapter 2, where he shows us a kind of a before and after. And you've seen this kind of thing before. This is a very unflattering Tom Cruise. Basically, this is about his teeth, actually. Look at the difference. Before and after, you've seen it. Somebody has a makeover. They're just transformed. They look so much better. There's all kinds of examples we could have given of that. And there's a kind of before and after. There's a spiritual before and after. Verses 1 to 3 is the before. Before you became a Christian, before you were included in Christ, let's put it that way in chapter 1, that was how it was put in chapter 1, before you were included in Christ, and then 4 to 10 after, you know, what you look like, what spiritually you look like, your position and your condition afterwards. And it's all about what God has done. It's not really about what we've done, even in our response to him. That all seems to be gift. Grace, God-given. It's all about what God did for us. So we see then what we were before we were saved. And it's a desperate situation, isn't it? Verses 1 to 3. Dire straits, if ever there was one. We were dead, we were disobedient, and we were damned. You can put other words in there. You can say deceived and depraved and enslaved. But I'm going to go with dead, disobedient, and damned. Dead, verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. This was your condition, your position before Christ, before conversion, before you came to Christ, before you were included in Christ. Now, physically, you may be a very lively sort of a person. You may even be the life and soul of the party. You may be fantastically fit and sporty. But without Christ and outside Christ, you are spiritually dead. It's a strong word to use. What that means is that you are completely out of touch with him. It's like when we say of a phone line or a connection that it's gone dead. There's no connection. There's no communication. There's no contact. I think that's the main meaning here. We've lost contact with God. Outside Christ, there is no contact. Chapter 4, verse 18 says we are separated from the life of God before Christ. Separated from the life of God. It's as if we're spiritually offline. And there's nothing we can do to respond to him. Nothing we can do to move towards God. We're dead before Christ and outside Christ. We're disobedient. Deliberately doing what God says not to do. That word is used, isn't it, at the end of verse 2. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Just following the crowd, really. Following the world. The ways of this world. Now, what does that mean? What are the ways of this world? Well, if you were to go a little bit further on into the letter, you'd find that following the ways of the world are things like coarse joking, chapter 5. There's a lot of that around. Sexual immorality, whether that's lustful looks, whether that's internet pornography, whether that's lustful looks on the street, whether that's adultery. Greed is a way of the world. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and bitter anger. End of chapter 4, you'd find that. That's a way of the world, bitter anger. The quick temper. You know that? When you snap, you lose it. That's a way of the world. So I'm going to put this to you. If your lifestyle is not a lot different from your neighbor's, if your Facebook page is not a lot different from most people's Facebook pages, if it uses the same kind of language, has the same kind of imagery on it, I know there's part of that that you can't control, but the part that you input, if your lifestyle is maybe not that different, or your values are not that different from EastEnders, for example, or perhaps you have the same addiction to television that most people in the world have, then it's a question mark over whether you are still outside Christ, even if you think you're in Christ, even if you think you're a Christian. I must ask myself the same question. It's a question of lifestyle, of following the crowd. You were also before Christ and outside Christ. If you're in Christ now, before that you were controlled by the devil. You were under his control, under his rule. Now, I'm not talking here about out-and-out demon possession, of people foaming at the mouth and crazily, sort of frantically cursing Jesus Christ. But of every unbeliever, every person outside Christ is under the control, the rule of Satan, according to Ephesians 2. Don't think Hollywood horror movies. Just think the subtle influence of evil in the heart. But the worst thing of all was that you were damned, or doomed, or condemned. You were under the wrath of God. You were deserving of his wrath. This is God's wrath, of course, that Paul is talking about in chapter 2, verse 3. This is his settled anger against sin. This is his determined opposition to evil. And you were storing up wrath against yourself for the day of judgment. You were storing it up before Christ, before you were called into Christ, before you were included in Christ. Like a massive debt, a massive bank debt that you just kept ignoring and adding to, you were headed for hell, for destruction, for darkness, for despair, before Christ. You see, it's really much deeper than we perhaps imagined. Paul again is giving us something that's bigger than we thought. And here, we were deeper in sin than we thought. We were dead, we were disobedient, and we were damned. It's probably worse than you imagined. But what God did for us is also far bigger, far better than we perhaps ever dreamed. It lifts us higher than we ever thought. Let's look at this. What God did for us is in verses 4 to 10. But God, but because of his great love for us. But some translations, verse 4, simply have, but God. What words these are. What a difference they make. Whole sermons have been written on these two words. Whole chapters in books. And so many lives turned around by the words, but God. This is the great intervention of God. This is where God steps in. This is where God intervenes. He doesn't leave us in the mess of verses 1 to 3, but he steps in and does something for us. Something monumental, something huge. To save, to rescue, to redeem. Again, this is all about what God has done for us, not about what we did. So let's take it one by one. There are five verbs. Remember, I think I learned in primary school, a verb is a doing word. Five things that God did for us in this part of God's word. He made us alive, he raised us, he seated us, he saved us, he created us. First of all, he made us alive. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ. He brought life to our dead souls. Remember, we were dead. There was nothing we could do to respond to him. We were dead and cut off from God. There was no connection with him. But then he made us alive. We came alive to God, to the Bible, to prayer, to the church. You may remember that time when you started to find the Bible interesting, when you started to find preaching interesting. I remember that time around sort of 16, 17. I had been so bored in church as a teenager. So bored. I was in a very dull church. We had no music. We only sang metrical psalms. It was in Scotland. And I was just so bored. But then when I was 16 or 17, something happened to me and I started to come alive. To wake up to the preaching. I found it, this is interesting. This is important. I need to listen to this. I started taking notes. I was waking up. I was coming alive. You may remember the same time in your life when that has happened to you. The things that you found boring and irrelevant suddenly came alive because you came alive. They didn't come alive, you did. He made us alive, he raised us right out of sin, and he seated us, third verb. The two are put together, aren't they, in verse 6. Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now here he is, he's lifting us right up above the forces of evil. This is the important point here. He's lifted us into a new realm, into a new position. He's pulled us right out of sin, but he's raised us right into the heavenly realm. Somehow, spiritually, we're up there with him. We are sitting here in Bow Baptist Church, but you're also sitting, if you're in Christ, with him in heavenly realms. How so? What is that all about? You see, we're lifted above sin, but we're also lifted above Satan and the forces of evil, the spiritual forces of evil. All the evil spirits. So you might remember from last week, chapter 1 verses 19, 20, and 21 indeed, that Jesus has been raised far above all rule and authority. So now he's in a position where he is far above all the forces of evil. And if you remember the huge bunny that Luke brought in last week and the two little creatures we had down here, and he showed us how they are under his feet. Jesus has overcome them. Now we're in that position with him. We are raised above the forces of evil. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we are not troubled by them any longer. We know that from chapter 6, verses 10 and following. We're still in a spiritual battle. We're in a conflict. But what it means is that we're no longer under their rule. We're no longer under the rule of sin, and we're no longer under the rule of Satan. We don't have to do what they tell us to do. We're still troubled by them, but we're not under their control. We are free from them. We do not have to cave in to temptation, for one thing. Because in Christ we are raised above that. Above that. We use that expression, don't we, about things. We say, I'm above that. Those things are beneath me. I don't do them anymore. They're beneath me. Now, we can use that in a very proud sort of a way. Oh, that's beneath me. I'm above all of that these days. Well, you can use that expression as long as you remember not to use it in a proud way. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. So one of the things you're above, and one of the things that's beneath you, is that proud heart. And one of the things you're above is coarse joking. And one of the things you're above is sexual temptation. Or losing your temper quickly. If you're in Christ, you're above that. They're beneath you. It's not appropriate for you to live that way any longer. You're to live the new life in Christ. You are far above those things. I want to show you an illustration. Some of you might have been watching the excellent BBC One series, The Hunt. And I think this is this week's version of that, or this week's episode in the Deep Blue Sea. This is the poor old flying fish. Take a look at this, and I'll try to tell you why I've shown you this. don't like being a flying fish. Well, as I was watching, I was thinking, that could be a good illustration for Ephesians 2. You see, before you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, I'm not saying everybody here is necessarily, but if you're in Christ, then there was a time when you were caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Between your sin and Satan, you were under sin. There was nothing you could do about it. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were under the rule of Satan. But just imagine if somehow that flying fish was able to fly a lot higher. Above the frigate birds. Then he'd be free, right? I mean, that's a silly thing to think about, but you know where I'm going with that. We have been raised not only out of our sin, like the Dorada fish, but also far above the frigate bird, Satan. Far above. Set free from the control of sin and Satan. Now, that's a two-edged sword, as always, in Scripture. Because that's both comforting and challenging. It's comforting if you're really struggling with the sin. There's something that you're struggling with. A short temper, pornography, trying to think of the other sins that I mentioned earlier. Of course, joking, that kind of thing. Being careless with your words, using unwholesome language. If that's something that you're really struggling with and really working on, then you need to reckon with Paul's teaching here that you're raised above that, that those things are no longer appropriate for you. In Ephesians 5, language like this is used, these things are out of place, they're inappropriate for God's holy people. You need to reckon with that. On the other hand, if you're kind of doing those things and you're just kind of complacent about it, oh well, nobody's perfect, then this is a real challenge, isn't it? This is a real challenge for us. We don't have to sin. We don't have excuses because we're raised far above the control of sin and Satan. So we're not allowed to say, it's just the way I'm made. Or, my circumstances made it happen. We're not allowed to use those excuses anymore. Because we're in a new position, placed far above the control, the rule of sin and Satan. Isn't that what Paul does in another of his letters, Romans 6? He says, reckon on these things. I know these are sort of mind-blowing facts and things that perhaps you didn't even know. But this is where you are in Christ. You're raised up into heavenly places, far above these powers and authorities and their control over you. You don't have to fear them. You don't have to give in to them and to their temptations. So we're lifted right out of sin and above, far above Satan. And we're told also in this passage, finally, why God did this. Why did he do it? Three verses in particular tell us why. I think that the second two can be joined together. It is, first of all, because of his great love for us. God did this because of his great love for us. Isn't that beautiful? He is a God who is rich in mercy. He has a wealth of mercy. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and he did it for you personally. It's very personal, very focused love. And I want you just to ask you to wrap your mind and heart around this fact that for all your faults, he really loves you. He really loves you. This is not just blanket love for the whole world, but personal, focused love. You were on his mind before the creation of the world. He really, really, I know we find it hard to take that in. I struggle to get hold of that. He really loves you. You are, in Colossians, very similar to Ephesians in many ways, you are dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. And he did this, he did all of this monumental stuff because he loves you. And he did it, verse 7, to show the incomparable riches of his grace. Grace is mentioned 11 times in Ephesians, 3 times in this part. And he uses this word incomparable or exceeding, however you translate it, it's translated in different ways. incomparable. That, in other words, this grace, this gift, this kindness is in a different league to anything else you know. And any other kindnesses you've received from other human, from human beings or anyone else, if you can receive them from angels, I don't know, but this is in a different league. It is without compare. You may remember the funeral of Princess Diana, the speech by her brother. She was described by him in that rather moving speech as incomparable. But God's grace is truly incomparable. It is without compare. This is the exceeding riches of his grace. And Paul stretches language and he almost can't say how good it is. And so you see that the church, the Christians and the church are supposed to be God's showcase, to showcase his grace, not only to a watching world, but to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Again, we're thinking big time. We're thinking cosmic. We are God's trophy cabinet, his display cabinet. But it's a dynamic display cabinet. Okay, so lots of display cabinets just sit there, don't they? They look very nice. They're rather like this one here. My mother has I think she probably still has a china cabinet of china that really is hardly ever used, probably never used. Maybe you're familiar with that. But this china cabinet is a dynamic one because of verse 10. It is not one that just sits there for people to look at. It is active, it is dynamic, it is doing things. And so the third reason why he did all of this, if you like, if you want to join it together with the second one, is so that he would display his grace in this dynamic way as we do good works in the world. You see, he has created us to be his handiwork. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do God work, to do good works. This word means work of art, in some translations, masterpiece, poetry. You are God's poetry, God's masterpiece, God's work of art. It's the word from which we get our word poem. And we have been made by Christ and in Christ, really recreated, a new creation, so that we could do good works in the world. See, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for doing good in the world. And the point is, you see, you are ready to do good. You are equipped in Christ to do good, to do those good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. Paul has in mind a lifestyle of good works. So the kind of things that he's going to mention in chapters 4 to 6 are that lifestyle of doing good. For example, speaking truthfully to your neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. So the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, fleshes out or details the kind of things he's got in mind in chapter 2, verse 10. Steal no longer. Work. Do something useful with your hands. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and malice. So rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. He wants you to do those things. He says you're ready to do them. He says that in Christ Jesus you've been created as his masterpiece, as his work of art. You've been equipped. You're ready to go. You're ready to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. A whole series of them laid out ahead of you in the years to come. Good work opportunities, good deed opportunities prepared in advance for you to do. I often think, and I've used this with the children before, also in a school, of a video game. Forgive me if this doesn't work for you, but in many video games you have a series of gold rings, for example, to collect along the way, things to pick up along the way. It's as if God has laid out in advance of us along the pathway of life good deed opportunities. There'll be some for you today. Opportunities to do good, and you're ready to go. You're created in Christ Jesus. You're ready to do them. You can't make excuses. You can't say, oh, life's too hard for me. Of course, there are things that, you know, you might just not have time for doing everything you'd like to do. But we are ready to go. We are equipped and created in him to do good works, raised up to this new level above the forces of evil, and ready to do those good works. Even here, helping in the kitchen, perhaps. Maybe that's one. Just let me put that out there. And lots of other things. There'll be folk that you bump into today. Maybe you won't have expected to see them. What you do with that? Good deed opportunities prepared in advance for you to do. Surprises, perhaps. Interventions, things that you didn't expect to happen. Time for you to do acts of kindness that point to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that display his grace to the world around us. This is why God has saved us. This is why God has raised us to this high point. Lifted, raised, seated us with him, saved us, and created us in Christ Jesus so that we might walk around, that's the sense, walk around in a lifestyle of doing good to one another. I hope that this is your position. I hope that you are in Christ. You can use some of these things as indicators. Well, is that me? Is that where I am? As I look further on in Ephesians and I see the marks of a person who is in Christ, they don't share juicy gossip. They don't revel in coarse joking. They don't spend time looking for sexual kicks. They don't use language that is unwholesome and unhelpful. And they're ready to forgive. They're ready to leave things behind. They're ready to draw a line under things. As Chuck Swindoll says, is someone's face on the dartboard of your mind? I like that. Is someone's face on the dartboard of your mind? I don't know if you understand what that means, but I remember as a kid, you used to have a dartboard at home, and you put up a poster on the dartboard, maybe in my case of the Rangers team or something, because I was a Celtic supporter, and then you'd start putting holes in the team. Is someone's face on the dartboard? Would you like to put holes in them, basically? Would you like to attack them? Is someone's face on the dartboard of your mind? Bearing a grudge, holding on to that offense. Be ready to forgive, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a mark of a Christian. That's a mark of someone who's been raised above the control of sin and Satan. You can do it in him. Yes, you can. To use the Obama thing. Yes, you can. In Christ. Remember the words of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can, through him, I can do it. We can do it. I pray that you may be in Christ, in that place, in that position, raised and lifted out of sin and far above all the heavenly realms, ready to do good in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. This is workmanship. Father, thank you for these words, for these revelations, really. They come to us as revelations. We were far deeper in sin than we ever imagined. And we are far more loved and lifted than we ever dreamed. You've raised us to a place, Lord, that we rarely think about. Thank you that you've brought us free from the control of sin and temptation and even from the control of Satan. We are no longer under him. We are no longer under his rule. We don't have to fear him. You have set us free. Help us, Lord, to live in the freedom of that. Help us to reckon with these facts about ourselves. Help us to understand where we are in Christ. Help us, Lord, to stop making excuses for our sins, for the times when we cave into temptation. For we are created in Christ Jesus, created as new creations in him, in order that we may do good and live a lifestyle that will display your grace to the watching world, indeed to the entire universe and to all the forces of good and of evil in the heavenly realms. Help us to get this, Lord. Help us to reckon with this and help us to live in the light of it, to live that new life in Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, for those who are outside Christ, even now. They may think they're inside Christ. They may think they're Christians and they're not. We ask that you'd have mercy upon them. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, include them in Christ. This is sheer grace. This is sheer gift. Not from ourselves. This is your gift. Please, we pray in your mercy. Draw them in to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.